I missed you guys. I sort of. My wife and I had a trip to Costa Rica that I want to tell you a little bit about. But and just wonderful, wonderful to have time away, wonderful to have time with her. We haven't done something like that in a decade. So it was really, really fun to just be away, the two of us. But we also went with some buddies, and we went down to Nasara down in Costa Rica to this place. It's called Surf Simply, and it's a surf school. Right? Has anybody been to a surf school? Right. Like, I mean, who goes to a surf school? You go on a surf trip, you might go on a boat somewhere, you might travel to some beautiful wave, but to go to a school, this is like kind of odd and a very unique sort of experience. When I got there, I was introduced to my coach for the week, and he reminded me of this. Jeff, this isn't a surf trip. This is surf school. And which means you're being filmed the whole time. Somebody out in the water, somebody standing on the beach, even like little drones flying over. And then every afternoon, you sit with your coach as he plays clip after clip of your waves that day. I told them ahead of time, I'd filled out a questionnaire. What do you want to work on? And I said, you know, when I surf, I trim. I want to carve. And they're like, perfect. Good to go. They go right into it. And day one, you sit through at least 30 minutes of pain as you watch yourself doing all the wrong things. There are some things that I just simply didn't know after years of surfing, like whitewash is your friend. That's where like all your speed comes from. I'm thinking every time I do a turn, I'm looking for green water. And they're like, no, you go straight at the whitewash. That's where the power is. You target it and you hit it. That your speed, so often I'm like extending at the bottom of the wave trying to generate speed and velocity. And they're like, no, you crouch. You set that rail on edge. That's where all the thrust is going to come out of. That you turn it with your shoulders and your head, not your board, right? And so they had it broken down to all these like really simple techniques. Like when you drop in, I want you to touch the wave, get down, compressed, get low. As you come up and you target that whitewash, you're pointing with your outside hand, and then you're throwing your arm all the way around. And this is going to bring your board around. And like you're going, okay, am I already doing that? Clearly not. Clearly not. When you get up there, I want you to just exaggerate it. You're going to think, oh, I need to do it this much. Do it even more than that, right? As I'm surfing, I find myself like able to remember one thing and forgetting the other, and sure enough, I fall. But they're going, surf school, not a surf trip. And every once in a while, you would see things come together. And you would find yourself surfing just a little more aggressively. They're going like, look, when you're going left, I want your body, I want you looking here, and I want you torquing all the way back. And I'm like, oh, my hips don't even move like that. Exaggerated movements, practicing this over and over and over. And by the end, you start to develop sort of an appetite for truth. That as you go into that, and there's the video, you're like, all right, give it to me. Give it to me. Yep, I see what was wrong. Shoulders were wrong there. Head was looking the wrong direction, wasn't focused on my landing, or I was looking too far down the line, I missed these targets, all this stuff, like going through. It's little improvement by the end of the week. But really what I know coming away from that is all the work I still have yet to do. And this is a gift. Now, coming away from it, I think, oh, I could have just gone somewhere beautiful and surfed and just stayed in my head and felt like I was Kelly Slater all week. But if we want to improve, if we want to learn, if we want to grow, it requires truth, oftentimes painful truth, learning to sit in that and to let it speak to us and to show us. And we come in here on Sunday mornings like this, and this is like school. We're going to talk about principles. We're going to talk about things that matter. But in the end, if we don't leave here and put it into practice, we don't change, we don't grow, and those habits that we've been developing over time remain. And this idea, there's a word for it. Lynn Gregory's here. This word is praxis. And praxis is going from principle into action. And this is really at the essence of growth and of change, of maturity and progress. Requires us taking principles and putting it into practice. And the spiritual life is no different. The spiritual life requires praxis. There was a book that was written by Francis Schaeffer called How Shall We Then Live? Has anybody read this book? It's been out for a while. It's kind of a classic. But that's the question. If this is true, all these things we're talking about, if God is who he says he is, if Jesus is who he said he is, if this has been done on our behalf and now we are who Scripture says we are, how then do we live? How do we put this into practice? This little quote from Nancy Piercy, who's like a Francis Schaeffer scholar, says, "Knowing the truth has meaning only as a first step to living the truth day by day." And this idea is really, I think, what is kind of right at the hinge point of Ephesians. That the letter of Ephesians is Paul coming in and going, this is who you are. This is who God is. And then in the second half, he like beautifully segues into, so do this. Put it into practice. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like when you're doing it right. This is what it looks like when you're doing it wrong. But not just that, Paul is going, this behavior, this is you falling back into those old habits, the old way you used to live. And remember, this is where we're going now. Who are we? This is where Paul begins. And I think this is critical, that where we begin is fundamental to how we will behave. And so he tells us this. I've got a slide for you. Who are we? Chosen, adopted children of God. This is you. Who are you? Lavished in grace, sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteed an eternal inheritance, made alive in Christ. God's workmanship, that word can be interpreted masterpiece, created for good works, and us together, a holy temple of God, a dwelling for Christ. I think oftentimes we would settle for less than that, or at least it sounds like the easier course. But Paul is reminding us what God is telling us. This is who you are. The bar is set so high. You are children of God. Therefore, act like it. Therefore, be unified. The church is the manifestation of the gospel. We are evidence that God's love is transforming us into the image of the divine. We've been brought out of ignorance into wisdom. We have laid aside the old self and put on the new. We have been made after the likeness of God. That's a summary, kind of our first half of Ephesians. This is who you are. This is the way to behave. And I love this for Paul. He's going to say, look, live in a manner worthy. But when he says that, it almost always is going to be tied to community. That when he spells out the mission, our purpose, it's never in isolation. It's always connected. In fact, the heart of the gospel, the manifestation of the gospel, is love, which you can't do on your own. It implies relationship. You are the people of God. We are the people of God. We must act like it, to live in a manner worthy of our calling. Now, I think if we are looking at our spiritual life and kind of applying it to my little surf trip to Costa Rica, you know, what if there was a camera on you all day long? Every single day. I wonder what kind of clips your spiritual coach would put up there. The other day I was walking through the streets of LA. I had like half of my meal left. There was a homeless person sitting there. I went up and I said, hey, would you like what's left of this? And he said, yeah, and I gave it to him. That's the clip I want. I don't want the 3 hours it took me getting home sitting in traffic and all that was going on, right? But my hunch is that's what we would be watching. Okay, Jeff, what did you mean when you said this? And I have this way of sort of editing and modifying my life. That it's like my highlight reel. But if I want to grow, oh, I need to see all those hard moments along the way. I need to learn to love that truth. I mean, I think that this is one of the key distinctions between the wise and the fool, is how you respond to correction. Couple quick proverbs. This first one is from the Living Bible, which, you know, it's a paraphrase, but I just thought, well said. A wise man is hungry for truth, while the mocker feeds on trash. Proverbs 9:9, instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. We're told that Jesus comes into the world as a light. And the question then becomes, how do you respond? Are you willing to step into the light, to trust the light, to be set free by the light? Or do you run to the shadows, which is the way that we go in and Photoshop our lives so that they look good to us? I so often prefer my image of myself to God's image. And God's image is raw, sees me with all my stuff. But when God says he has chosen us as adopted children, that's who he sees. That is who he loves. That image of myself that I'm created, God goes, I don't love that person because that person doesn't exist. Right? It's a figment, Jeff, of your imagination. Ephesians, our passage today, 4:25 through 5:2, is going to talk about truth. It's going to talk about our words. It's going to talk about our action. And then it's going to talk about our model. I want to read this through. Don't be thrown off. I'm going to, like, you know, when we talk about Scripture being perfect, we're not necessarily talking about the number of the verses. That's, we've added all that for organization's sake. And I kind of think that the thought continues on through 5 verse 2. So that's why that little flip over there. So we're going to go 4:25 through 5:2, I think, gives us the fullness of the thought. Let me read it for us. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, we've been talking about truth, and I like how he just begins. Therefore, if this is true, if this is who you are, if this is what we're called to, then stop lying. Put away falsehood. How many out there lie? You guys are so honest. I'm so proud of you. We don't necessarily lie like we used to, right? Like, I don't know what you're talking about. That's the weirdest thing. That's every once in a while, you know, you as a parent, you catch your kids in a lie. And you're like, come on. You see it coming a mile away. But I think that what we do as we mature is we learn how to be more careful and cunning and strategic with our lies. Like embellishing or omitting. We see somebody gets a false impression and we just sort of allow it. Or we take and we rationalize something away, explain why it was all right. We say things and we don't say it explicitly, but we do say it implicitly, right? We let that distortion exist, whether it's in our favor or if it's about somebody else. We say it as if it's a concern when really it's just gossip. Or maybe it's blame. Maybe it's an assumption that we're making, a suspicion. And we end up weaving these stories that are half true, partially true. They're kind of gray. And I like how Paul just goes, stop it. Put that aside. That's the old way. That way of thinking and rationalizing does so much harm to us and to others. Instead, speak the truth. And I like how he's going to do this. He's going to sort of say, here's the old way. Lies, deceit, deception. That's the old man. That's the dead man. But you now, as followers of Christ, become truth tellers. I think confession is how we become truth tellers. It starts with us being willing to hear the truth ourselves. It's how we respond when we're corrected. And this is hard because so often when accusation comes against us, we think of all the reasons they're wrong instead of asking the question, what is the truth in this? Where might there be truth? Yeah, these things are distortions, or these are wrong, or this is unfair, sure. But to lay that aside and go, what can I learn from this? Proverbs says that's wisdom. That sensitivity. But the problem is the ego gets triggered really quick right there. When somebody comes against us, when we feel threatened, when we feel attacked, we resist, the armor comes up, the sword comes out. The tongue, right? The tongue becomes our nemesis. Do I have that passage in James 3? I think I might have missed that slide. Let me just read it for you. James says this, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I think James was dealing with gossip in the church at that point. And he's stamping it out. But in our passage, it's saying, look, you give opportunity. When you do this, not only do your words sting, but it gives opportunity for the devil. And I think this is true. I think that the devil sort of sits there with this can of lighter fluid. And any time these lies get said, he just douses that little flame until it flares up. It creates opportunity. And I think that nothing pleases the devil's heart more than division within the church. I think it's his primary strategy. It's how he splits churches, splinters churches. How many here have a wound from church? Man, I got like 20. I remember Steve Krantz telling us one time that, you know, we're like porcupines in a snowstorm, that like if we don't huddle together, we're going to freeze to death. But when we do, we're just stabbing each other, right? But it becomes part of this, right, that we so unavoidably like end up inflicting harm and pain. And yet learning to grow in this more and more to become like Christ. How do we live in truth? I love this by G.K. Chesterton. He says, a man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, the divine reason. That divine reason, that's the Logos, that is Christ. And we come in our confidence thinking we've got this figured out. And there should always be a caution. We should always pump the brakes, especially when we get angry. I like how it says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And this is important. Anger, you know, you've probably heard it said, anger is never a primary emotion. We're never angry for anger's sake. We're angry because, right? So anger actually, in a way, can be a friend. It's like your heat gauge going up. And when you notice it, you're like, oh, something's going on, right? Something's triggered. Something's flooded, as we say now today. That there's something deeper happening. And that anger creates an invitation for us to go, all right, what's really going on here? And I like how Paul says, all right, you got 24 hours. Deal with it. But don't let the sun go down on it. Anger itself is not sin, but how we take and respond, how that anger, what we do with it, that's everything. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and there are things going on in the world that when we see it, injustice, these things, when you see these and it offends you, that's a righteous sort of anger. But there's a way that anger burns into resentment, into bitterness, into contempt. Those things poison us inside. Bitterness rots our bones, we're told by Scripture. It makes us brittle. It makes us hard. It makes us cynical. In my premarital, I always use this little tidbit from Malcolm Gladwell from his book Blink, where he says that this organization came in and they basically could do like a 15-20 minute interview with a couple, and within that time predict with like 95% accuracy whether or not that couple would be together in 5 years. You're like, what do you look for in 15, 20 minutes? And they just go, resentment, contempt. That thing. Even if it's a joke, right? Even if it just sort of slips out, they go, oh, that's fatal. Marriage won't last. 95% accurate. Isn't that interesting? You see Paul going, don't let the sun go down on it. Deal with it. When you're angry, look, what is behind it? What's going on here? And respond. As we're going to see, he's going to say, respond with forgiveness. So often what we do is blame. I like this from Brené Brown. She says, do I have that quote up there? That blame is the discharging of discomfort and pain. It has an inverse relationship with accountability. But so often when truth comes in and it's hard for us, we respond angrily and we say it's their fault. They're the ones. If it wasn't for them, everything would be fine. I read somebody saying recently, anytime I hear blame, I always ask the person, what responsibility are you avoiding? I'm angry. And I point the finger and you go, oh, no, no, no. What's going on, Jeff? What's going on underneath that? What's the wound? What's the pain? What's that thing? And this is where Paul, again, he's going, this is who you are. Forgiven, chosen, redeemed, lavished in grace. Beloved by God, his masterpiece. That's who you are. When I know that and believe that, it's amazing how anger dissipates. When I understand God's love. He's going to say here in the next part, don't steal. And I like this. I feel like this is like a primer. This is like spirituality 101, first grade. Like, don't bite your friends. Just don't do it. Tell the truth and don't steal. But again, you think of these old habits and how difficult they are to break. And how maybe we don't steal, but maybe we cut corners. We take little privileges on our behalf. We're not completely honest on our taxes. We bend the rules. All those little things. Patty's my accountability on this. She's like, Jeff, that sign says no parking unless you're a customer. And I'm like, okay, let me tell you what that really means. Let me tell you that. It's for them. Paul's like, stop. Work hard. Work with integrity. I love this in Colossians 3. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ you are serving. And this is the point. Like, this world isn't like a surf trip. It's surf school. It's like God's school of love. We are here to learn and grow. So your boss isn't really your boss. It's Jesus who you serve. That's your king. That's who you're trying to please. And he delights in those little moments where we hold to our integrity, where we don't cut corners, where we do things in such a way that embraces the truth. We're not sneaking, we're not hiding, we're not telling half-truths. We're there to please God. And this, to me, I think, is a cool little noticing in Paul's ethic. He's going to say, don't steal, work hard. Why? So that you can give to others. And that, to me, I think, is such like a great little snapshot of the gospel. Who were you? Dead, misguided desires, stealing from each other, scarcity. And I think sometimes we think, well, the gospel is there so that we obey the rules, not break the rules, which is justice. But Paul is going to go, no, no, no. You are called to be generous. You need to work hard and work with integrity. Why? Not so that you're like getting an A for the assignment. No, because you are the conduit of this. There's the vision. There's the power of the gospel. You're not living a life that's perfect and clean so that you someday get like a star. You're doing it so that you can be the blessing. Work hard, be diligent, wise, so you can give it away. That's the vision that's being cast for us. He goes back to the tongue. Don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And that word unwholesome is like rotten. It's bad. There's nothing, I mean, like such a vivid image. You think of like rotting fruit or something like that. And it's like covered with fruit flies this time of year. Like rotten. So often what we say, it doesn't feel rotten to us until it's exposed. I was reading this story and I was thinking, oh, I've almost done this so many times. I don't think I've actually done it, but where they had gotten a horrible email and were forwarding it on to their spouse or something and were like, can you believe what this blah, 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 and hit it and then realized they replied instead of forwarded. And this person in the story just goes, pain, 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 pain. And you're like, oh, that is so painful. It felt so innocent and no big deal until all of a sudden there was actually accountability. And we're like, oh, the rottenness of these words. Light comes in and exposes this for what it is. And we're to do the opposite. Instead of corrupting, we are supposed to be lavishing each other with grace, forgiving each other, pouring out kindness on each other. I have a picture, so forgive me, back to surfing. This is my favorite picture of the trip. This is Jeff taking off late, coming out of the whitewash, and this is my friend down here on the end, Tom Burkaw. And I don't know if you could see his face, but it is lit up. I love surfing with Tom. And he was like my partner in this. And this is him, like you see his look, and he's just going, go, Jeff, go. And I look at that and I think, this is what we should be doing. We have all this power in our words. And so often we're like, they could have done better than that. That wasn't good enough. Or did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, gosh, yeah, I heard that too. He's going, no, we should be like, go. Go bigger, go deeper, drop in later. That should be the heart. How do we as a church live in a manner worthy of the gospel? We live a life filled with grace, imparting words of grace and of life that bring others to life. This is the opportunity we have to bless. And it's where abundance is. You can take that picture down. Things to avoid: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. It's cancer. Get rid of that. It eats at your own heart. It poisons your own soul. It creates division. It tears us apart. Instead, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Take this stuff off, the old self. Get rid of it. When you see yourself doing it, realize, oh, that's that old pattern. You're turning your board and your arms back here and you're going, no, 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 bring it around. Learn how to do this. Practice it. Don't just like affirm the principle of it. Live it. When those words come out or when those feelings are there, we deal with it. We keep short accounts with that and we keep practicing kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. At the memorial for Virginia yesterday, they talked about this prayer that she would pray as a bless prayer. And it's there for anybody, but it's especially helpful when you're praying for your enemies. How many of you pray for your enemies? Bless. I should have put a slide up. Maybe I will for a second service. Body for their physical health. Labor for their work. Purposefulness in what they do. Emotion. Get it? It's an acronym. BLE, emotion. For their emotional life. Social for their friendships, for their connections that they would thrive. And spiritual for their relationship with God. This is what you do. It's a discipline. When you feel that resentment, that bitterness, that's where you turn it to prayer. God delights in that. And I love this, how Paul is saying, you want to know what to do? Just do what Jesus did. You want to know who to imitate? Imitate him. All week long, I kept looking at surf photos like this. That's Rob Machado. All right, Jeff, you want to learn how to carve? And I go, I will never do that. I'll never turn a board that way. If I could surf like anybody, it would be Rob Machado. I'll never do that. But I can try, right? I can try. Paul's going, you are the divine image of God. imitate Jesus. Every little thing he does, every move he makes, every step he takes. I like how Peter is going to go, like, follow in his steps. Stay right in sync. He's your rabbi. He's your example. Stay close to him. Do what Jesus does. I think that for me, if I'm trying to set the bar, I go, well, I didn't lie that much. I didn't steal that much. And then you see Jesus on the cross and you're like, oh, no. This isn't about like living rightly. This is about sacrificing greatly, loving greatly. That's the standard. That's what we're called to. And we as a church, if we can learn to practice that with each other, that's how you change the world. The church is here as a manifestation of God's body on earth to do that work of blessing. And one of the best ways that we can practice that is by loving each other. 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And that's the goal. That's who we're called to be. And like Paul tells us here, when we do that, when we live in such a way, instead of that like rotten words coming from our mouth, instead it's this pleasing aroma to God. It's one of my favorite parts of the day is when I make coffee in the morning and I make it in this little pour over, and that first like, oh, inhale of coffee in the morning. I love it. That aroma. And I think it's to me such a good picture that when we respond in forgiveness and mercy, in kindness and tenderheartedness, God is like, oh, so good. That's the aroma. That's what our lives should smell like. This texture is freedom. It's this twin pillar of truth and love that are inseparable. And when we live in that truth, those false passions wither. Our true selves are like who we deeply are is brought more and more to the forefront of our lives. And I think we have this God that's like, go, go, go. So one last photo. I got to show this. But so isn't that great? Isn't that so great? And I think about this because I had a coach out there that was like, go, Jeff. And it barreled for just a sec, but I'm counting it. Like, I loved it. And I was thinking, oh, that side of God that's like more, there's more, there's more. Keep going. And then I sat with my coach and he goes, could have been a little higher up. Somehow both of these at once, right? That we have this God that is just so delighted as we grow and yet always pushing us, there's more. As we live in this, as we practice this, our hearts grow, our vision increases. God is pleased by the way it tastes, the way it smells. But above all that, we get to be a light and blessing to this world. Some questions as we draw to a close. If you're sitting in a room with God as your coach, what films might he play? Remember, he's lavishing us with grace. We've already read that. Mercy, but also truth. What are those clips that he might lovingly say, okay, let's pay attention here. Let's pay attention to here, to this. Or, oh, I see you falling back. We've left that behind. We're moving forward. Those are old ways. Two, how do the words of your mouth reflect the deeper beliefs and emotions of your heart? When you get angry or anxious or respond in that way, don't beat yourself up. Ask yourself, what is really going on here? See those things as invitations to look deeper. What is the deeper work that God is calling you to? Three, what old habits are you falling back into? Are there lessons you're forgetting to apply? A couple of my friends that were on this trip with me had been before, and they were like the first day going, oh, I'm embarrassed because my coach is going to see how I didn't learn the things that I was taught 2 years ago. And you know what? This is all of us. All of us are going to struggle and fall back into those behaviors or fall back into those patterns. But we keep pushing forward. Are there lessons you're forgetting to apply? Be reminded of those. Sit with God in those things. God, what are the behaviors that I'm falling back into? Where is the old self coming back in? And lastly, do you have vision for growth? How might God be asking you to get bigger? And I think that we never graduate from this school until death. That we remain here and we learn and we grow and we lead in. Because God is again and again saying to us, there's more, further, further, delighting in our progress and yet always pushing us to be more and more and more like Christ. Let's stand. And as we close today, I just want to take a moment and pray for us. And Jesus, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his obedience. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his courage, his perseverance. Thank you for his kindness and compassion and mercy. God, I pray that we wouldn't just respond with gratitude, but we would seek to emulate. Thank you that your Spirit is in us doing this work, empowering us to live this life. Let us surrender to that. God, let us be that light and love to this world, to each other, and to this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.